Our reading comes today from the fifth book of Moses, which commonly known by most of us as Deuteronomy. And we're reading verses 1 to 9 and verses 15 to 20. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come to you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You'll be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land, and the young of your livestock, and the calves of your herds, and the lambs of your flocks. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in. You'll be blessed when you go out. The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They'll come at you in one direction and flee from you in seven. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and everything you put your hand to. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he is giving you. The Lord will establish you as his holy people, as he promised you on oath, if you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in obedience to him. However, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all these curses will come on you and overtake you. You'll be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. Your basket and your kneading trough will be cursed. The fruit of your womb will be cursed, and the crops of your land, and the calves of your herds, and the lambs of your flocks. You'll be cursed when you come in and cursed when you go out. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and rebuke in everything you put your hand to, until you're destroyed and come to sudden ruin, because of the evil you have done in forsaking him. This is the word of the Lord.
Before I begin, shall we pray? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Good morning, everyone. I notice we've all dressed for the summer, apart from me, who's in all black, Jonathan, who's in all black, and Stuart, who's basically in all black. I think we're all denying it. Some of us are northern, and we like wind and rain, and this sunshine thing isn't really our cup of tea at all. But anyway, my name's Lee. I'm an ordinand. I'm soon to shift my learner plates off the back and have a recently passed plate. Do they still have recently passed plates for new drivers? Is that still a thing? So that will soon be happening. And we're continuing our journey today with Moses and the Israelites. We began this, you'll remember, back in January, in those kind of early days of wind and rain. And now we're into the second week of exploring this book, which we call Deuteronomy, as we edge ever closer to, spoiler alert, the Promised Land. And you've heard at least part of the 28th chapter of that book of Deuteronomy. But before we do so, rather like Jonathan last week, I thought I'd give us a brief resume of where we've got so far. It's taken us months to get here, so in the next 2.5 minutes, I'm hoping to do a summary of what's gone before. So, we're going to be turning the world upside down, except I've gone in the wrong direction. There we are. There we are, the five books of Moses. That's how the Bible begins. Five books of Moses: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So far, so good. The five books of Moses, they're called. Colloquially, we call the last one Deuteronomy, but properly, it's really just called the fifth book of Moses. And that's where our brothers and sisters, the Jewish brothers and sisters, find law, Torah, instruction, teaching. That's their kind of key text. And then we can break it down if you can see it there. Each book has its key part to play. You will know that Genesis starts with creation and fall, a series of promises, promises to guide and protect, promises that for Abraham there'll be a land of their offspring, Canaan, a land which will be for all of the descendants of Abraham. And because God has been obeyed through the offspring of Abraham, all nations on earth will be a blessing. We then move to Exodus, where we've spent most of the last few months, where we've seen how God saves Israel from Egypt's gods, how the law is given, And the central to that at Sinai, this covenant between God and his people, which again we colloquially call the Ten Commandments, but in the book it says Ten Words. Then it goes on to say that for loyalty, there's going to be blessings, and for betrayal, there'll be curses. And in those Ten Words, the Ten Commandments, we have this fixed moral code. The question is, how does that work in practice? How does that work in the detail? And that's what you get in everyone's favourite book of the Bible, Leviticus. Worked examples, details, tiny little case studies. How's it going to work in practice? How's it going to work when you park your car slightly in front of your neighbour's house, slightly blocking their view of the green outside? How's that going to work in practice? Rules and regulations, if you like. And that takes us into the book of Numbers, the in-between period. In this rebellion, there's 40 years of wandering, and a new generation rises up. That takes us into Deuteronomy. Onomy is a bit like law. So astronomy is the law of the stars. Deutero, we might think of as a number. Deutero might imagine to us the number 2, but actually it doesn't really mean 2. We think of it as second law, but it really means a restatement of. It's not like a different set of laws. It's the same laws restated. So a copy of the law we get in Deuteronomy. And so the Ten Commandments, those 10 words, come up again. And then we get to where we've had today, blessings and curses. Let's break up Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is also broken up into 5 bits, an introduction and a conclusion, and then these 3 great speeches of Moses. In the first section, we get a recap, like the start of an episode of A-Team. You get an idea of what's gone in the previous episodes. You all watched the A-Team, didn't you? Oh, some people are just too young to even remember what I'm talking about. You lucky, lucky people. You lucky people. No, at the beginning of the A-Team, you've got a recap of the previous episode, lest you couldn't remember the complexity of the narrative plot. Well, in this introduction, we get a sense of how we've got where we are, where we are, and what's actually happened. So a very important final point in this 5-book journey of the Torah is to give a sort of summary of where we are, a bit like what I'm doing now. And then into the second section, we get the first speech. This first speech continues the recap and expands on detail of the covenant, history, and law. In the second speech, which is what Jonathan was preaching last week and where I am located today, we have the 10 words, the 10 commandments again, but this time we learn the vital message that the key to unlocking those 10 commandments is love. Love is the key to unlocking it. When it comes in Exodus, we don't really hear that message. In Deuteronomy, there's a bit more nuance, a bit more detail. Love is the key to unlocking the law. Straight after the love, you get blessings, brilliant, and then you get curses, oh, ouch. And then we reach our third speech of Moses as he begins to lead us towards the end. In that third speech, he outlines what's going to happen next, issues a call to choose between life and death, and then as you might be able to see on the screen, I hope the print's not too small, Moses' final acts. Moses appoints Joshua to be his successor. He sings a final song of praise, just like we do at the end of every service. He blesses the tribes, and he dies. Deuteronomy is a summation of everything that's gone before, and central to Deuteronomy, just as central to the Torah, are these 10 words, these 10 commandments, in this case framed by love is the key, blessings and curses. I didn't quite make it in 2.5 minutes, did I? But there you go. That's how we've got this far so far. Yo very kindly read to us something of a shortened version of what we experience in Deuteronomy in the blessings and curses. She gave us some verses of blessing and some verses of cursing. It's worth noting that in our translation of the Bible, and all the translations have a similar sort of statistic, there are 386 words in the blessing bit, and there are 1,501 words in the cursing bit. It's not a thing of equality. There's a small, proportionally a small amount of blessing and an absolute ton of curses. Now, we know that blessings are undoubtedly good things. Many of us sign our emails with God bless. Sometimes we might even use the word goodbye in conversation. God bless ye. Goodbye. That's where it comes from. Blessings we know all about. It's something we spread, hopefully, in every interaction we have. And here, what is being blessed? What is it that Deuteronomy tells us is blessed? You heard about the city and the country. You heard about crops and vegetables. You heard about being blessed at home and being blessed away. That babies would survive, something that was, you know, a plague for many, many centuries and millennia. That young farm animals would live, that bread would rise, that the harvest would be plentiful. All of those material things of life, all of those material things of life are your blessings. But you only get the blessings if you know the rules and you follow the rules. You have to keep the commandments and you have to walk in obedience. And if you've ever watched any documentaries about Jewish life, you know how vital that is to the way they live their faith. Going to the rabbi to find advice on how I can manage opening the refrigerator door on the Sabbath so I don't accidentally turn the light on, taping that switch shut so that I'm not active on the Sabbath. How I actually walk my faith is vital in Jewish practice. Now, imagine the opposite of everything you can see on the screen right now, and you get what happens in those 1,500 words of cursing. You're going to be poor. You're going to be hungry. You will only experience sorrow. Everywhere you go, you'll be hated. You'll be excluded, rejected. Insults will be your life. 1,500 very grim words. And they climax with the worst curse of all. Worse than infertility, worse than famine, worse than pestilence, worse than war and poverty. The worst of all for Moses, exile. Exile is the worst of all. Being cast out of the land of Israel, being cast out of the promised land. And many of you, I'm sure, know that's what will end up happening. So far, so very Old Testament, isn't it? You all look very cheered by all of this. This feels like, yes, this is the good news of Jesus Christ right here, right now. Well, there is good news of Jesus Christ in this, but sometimes you have to see that Jesus turns things completely on their head. Remember, sometimes Jesus quotes Old Testament as a shield. Remember when Jesus is tempted by Satan in his 40-day fast? 3 times he's tempted, 3 times he responds with quotations from Deuteronomy. He affirms Deuteronomy at that moment. But Jesus also knows when to look at Scripture and say, no, this is the old covenant, this is not the new ways. Jesus is calling us to turn the world upside down, to turn that old covenant inside out. I think I know you well enough now to know that you quite like a story, a personal story, a testimony, if you like. So I thought I'd give you a very short testimony of when my life was turned upside down. Literally turned upside down. I'm not a roller coaster person. It wasn't a loop the loop at the fun fair. That's not my kind of thing. I get sick going on a swing. It wasn't that at all. You also might know that I was a classical musician before this calling was thrust down upon me. maybe that's just how it feels now. I've got essay deadlines. Anyhow, I remember that this event occurred shortly before a very particular concert. It was a very big concert in my earlier career. It sort of established my career. And I managed to get a review in The Guardian of a piece of music I'd written. And I thought, well, if I Google it, that'll remember when, because I can't remember, it was 15, 20 years ago. So I Googled it, and it's still there. Look at that. This marvellous review is still on The Guardian website. Lead on Levy was a nicely imagined essay, blah, 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 surprisingly visceral in impact. All of that's marvellous. I didn't really want the offensive message in yellow reminding me that my youth was 24 years ago. It was 24 years ago that I was young. Anyhow, 24 years ago, I can now say with some certainty, my world was turned upside down. It had been the final rehearsal before this concert. I was on Great Marlborough Street between Soho and Oxford Circus. Rehearsal was absolutely amazing. I was on cloud nine, stepped out of the rehearsal, walking towards Oxford Circus to get back on the tube to go back to Oxford. And I stepped out into Oxford Street. And then all I saw was something very weird. I'd been looking at the feet and the pavement, and I hadn't really been paying attention. And for the young people here, 24 years ago, people didn't have mobile phones. I wasn't standing there texting or WhatsApping. I was just walking. I didn't have anything in my hand at all. Amazing, isn't it? I stepped out into the road, and then suddenly all I could see was the sky, and these figures on my left, and this kind of black blob on the right. And people were saying, just stay still. And then it finally clocked on me that I was laid on the ground. These people I didn't know, that was the sky, and this was the underside of a double-decker bus. So I'd done one of those classic London things, or people who don't live in London, London things. I'd stepped in front of one double-decker bus, not seeing that a double-decker bus from behind was pulling out, and got walloped by, as it were, the second double-decker bus. It's great that Google can find images that precisely illustrate what happened. So I was on the ground in front of what is there, the newer double-decker bus. A paramedic arrived relatively quickly. In the days, I think, before motorcycle paramedics, it was a great big sort of Nino event. I went and got seen at casualty. There was no long-standing damage, and I went home. You remember these things, don't you? You know, these things stick in your mind. There was no damage. I wasn't injured. I suppose it was a bit embarrassing, and it was a bit odd to have such a highlight of my musical life come so next to such a big problem. Isn't that so often the case? But it was profoundly unsettling. My world was absolutely turned upside down. I suspect many of you have stories like that. They may not be physical turning upside downs, but they may be psychological ones. There may be things in your home life which suddenly turned on their head, employment that suddenly changed, your health that suddenly changed. Maybe right now in this place you're feeling that turned upside downness of it all. And turned upside downness of it all is exactly what Jesus is all about. It's frightening. It's horrible. It's not a pleasant place to be. But it's entirely what Jesus is calling us to do as we live his gospel life. In our pursuit of love, in our pursuit of God, in our pursuit of right relationship, anything that isn't shaken up probably isn't right with God. Feeling unsettled, feeling all at sea, that's part and part of Christian, part of Christian discipleship. And Jesus knows the Old Testament. Jesus knows every aspect of it. There's that quoting of it to the devil at his time of trial. But Jesus knows that at times he is a message that is bigger, greater, and contrary to what we find in the Old Testament. And so I'm now going to ask Jo to come up and read us something from the New Testament, from the Gospel of Luke, beginning at the 20th verse of the 6th chapter, as Jesus turns it on its head.
Looking at his disciples, Jesus said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how our ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets." This is the word of the Lord.
Jesus turns it upside down, completely upside down. This is the new covenant. What were blessings are now woes. and what were curses are now blessings. And maybe we don't think of it naturally like Jesus thinks of it. Maybe we naturally think of it much more like Deuteronomy. Surely being a blessing is having lots of stuff, of going through good times, of experiencing joy and happiness and lightness of touch. But Jesus teaches us that the treasure we really seek can only be found through suffering, through poverty, not necessarily material poverty, but through poverty, through hunger, through mourning, and above all, through persecution for the sake of the gospel. It's through persecution for the sake of the Son of Man. And there's the contrast there in the woes. Earthly blessings in the new covenant are now dangerous, and they're spiritually dangerous. This is Jesus giving us very difficult teaching indeed. And it's not so much about, did I go for the upgraded version of the car when I could have made do with the basic model? This is much more deep than that. What is Jesus saying here? Woe to you that are rich. Well, think about what he says elsewhere in the gospel. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because where your treasure is, that's where you will find your heart. Riches have the power to drag our hearts down from heaven and for us to focus on earthly goods. Let's look at another one. Woe to you that are full now. Well, what's wrong with having a supersize? What do they call them? Happy meal. What do they call the meals at McDonald's? You always ask to make it large. Do you want to make it large, they say. What's wrong with having the large version of the meal? Well, because you can be self-satisfied with earthly things. You can feel all-sufficient. You can feel completely sated, like you don't need God. As the ailings know, people who are starving to death know that God is needed. People who are hungry know how weak they are and how dependent they are on God. The rich and the full, which I suspect in some ways most people in the United Kingdom are, in one small way perhaps, for some of us in lots of ways, the rich and full can get very complacent very quickly. In all of this, in all of these Beatitudes, Jesus turns from law and unlocks it with love. He finds that through love, the world is turned upside down, that the new covenant in this place, at this particularity, trumps the old covenant. Now, if that all feels now like I've gone a bit Old Testament again, it's all gone a bit steep. Isn't that a bit steep? Does that feel like Jesus is cursing you for the riches you have? Well, maybe. And why?
Lee is pointing at the cross.
Always there. It's all a bit steep because of that. Because of that total emptying, that once and for all perfect sacrifice. And that's why this is central to this and every church building. How did the ultimate blessing of blessings come to the world? How did the kingdom of heaven come to earth? There, through the cross, through a man who looks like he's cursed, through a man who looks like he's poor, who has nothing, who is mourning, who's been stripped of everything, who's been persecuted. He is the most blessed human person, man of all. And so far we've heard the word blessed in those Beatitudes, or blessed. The Greek word makarios doesn't actually mean blessed in quite the same sense we have it in English. It's sort of halfway between blessed and happy. Some of you may be old enough to remember the amazing Archbishop Makarios, who made a huge difference in preventing war in Cyprus a number of decades ago now. Makarios is somebody who is happy, and it was Makarios's cheerfulness that helped negotiate a settlement between Greece and Turkey. It's through detachment from earthly goods, detachment from earthly blessings, and through taking up that cross and following Christ. That's how we're called to live. And so, in the very beginning here, in Luke chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is preaching the way of the cross under the form of the Beatitudes. This way of the cross is our calling. Each and every one of us, each and every second of every day, our calling is to walk the way of the cross. This is to walk the way of a Christ who knows the law, who knows the prophets, who knows everything from Genesis to Revelation and every corner between, but of a Jesus whose message is, where it's required, to turn the old covenant upside down. And in this stage of our Deuteronomic journey, Jesus says, no, those blessings and those curses, they can't stand. That's not the way we should be. Christ's way, Christ's truth, Christ's life is a way of poverty, hunger, sorrow, and a way of being outcast, scorned, and rejected. On that cross, Jesus shows us the way. So, does your life feel like it's a life of Deuteronomy 28? Or does your life feel like it's a life of Luke 6? Do you have your blessings in the right place? And do you put the cursings into the correct box? Now, you may know that the Beatitudes comes up twice in the Gospels. Let's do some statistical analysis. Remember back to Deuteronomy, 386 words of blessing, 1,500 words of cursing, and Jesus says no, no. In Luke, it's the proportions, not the number, remember, 87 words of blessing, but only 61 of cursing. Blessing is the principal thing. And we could have gone further. We could have gone to the Matthew 5, 149 words of blessing, 0 words of cursing. That's the gospel message. We are called to be blessings for one another, and we're called to be blessings for Christ because of what Christ did on the cross. Proportions are important. And that final proportion is the one I want to leave you with. The Beatitudes of Matthew 5. Do you think maybe you might one day have a day of 149 blessings and 0 curses? I think that's what we're all aiming for. Maybe we more readily live a life like Luke 6, 87 words of blessing and 61 of cursing. A life in progress, work still to do. But if we like Deuteronomy 28 and we have 1,500 words of cursing each week and only 386 words of blessing, perhaps we need to pay a little bit more attention to this cross here and remember that full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice. The cross turned the world upside down. The cross is the ultimate demonstration of our need to bless and bless and bless and bless. Amen.